Well, if you haven't guessed, today is Trinity Sunday. A great theme on the church calendar, and especially for us as a church who doesn't just celebrate the Trinity on Trinity Sunday. It's a part of our prayers, a part of our weekly service unto the Lord, and that's encouraging too. And this week we will look at the Trinity and our sanctification. The Trinity and our sanctification. I don't have just one text. I've listed three there in the order of service. And instead of reading those ahead of time, I'm going to read those as we approach them in the sermon. So if you want to turn there, you're free to do that. But I'll make sure I read the text as we transition from each person of the Trinity. Would ask that you would join me in a word of prayer as we get started. Great Father, we come before you in the name of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would take your word, and Holy Spirit, would you make us to be a people who would understand, and in understanding that we would honor the Father and that we would give praise to the Son. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the most important theological insights that the Reformation uncovered or rediscovered was the unity in the working of the Trinity. The Trinity was really one of the big doctrines that was brought back to the forefront in the Reformation. And if you're not aware, even right now, there is a little bit of a celebration and a resurgence going on in the publishing companies. The Trinity, lots and lots of books on the Trinity. So very glad to see during a time when the church broadly may be struggling with identity of who she is, that the writers that that God has given to the church are bringing us back to a foundational understanding in regards to the Trinity. And I would encourage you that there's lots of literature out there. And if you would like a few pointers or maybe some good books, I'd be glad to give those to you. But lots out there now. Great time to be reading about that, to get a good, solid theological foundation for when we use the word God. As a Christian, we mean the Trinity. We mean the triune God, the three-person Godhead. So we do that because the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, clearly distinguishes three persons who are simultaneously active. They are not merely modes or manifestations of the same person, like a God who sometimes acts as the Father and then in other actions acts as the Son and in other ways acts as the Holy Spirit. One person that would act in three different ways. That's called modalism. And if you have friends who are Oneness Pentecostals, that's what they believe. T.D. Jakes over in Dallas, Phillips Craigs and Dean, a popular CCM group. This is their belief. We know that this belief is false because of the scriptures. And biblically speaking, we are shown these three persons act together. One of the greatest and most clear statements of this is found in the baptism of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 3. John is baptizing Jesus in the Jordan. The Father speaks as Jesus is being baptized, and we see the dove, the Spirit, descend as a dove upon Christ in that time. All three persons present in the same event, not one person acting in three different ways. Therefore, we see this unified activity of the Godhead. And there is a purpose when we look at Scripture about their working together. And the primary goal of that working is for the glory of God. But the product of that working is that they are seeking to redeem a people. They are seeking to redeem a fallen people. And as Christians, we believe it's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are united together. They're unified in this work of redeeming lost mankind. Now, we don't believe that they act against one another. That is, they act together. They act according to one another in essence, but they act with one another in our salvation. For instance, Jesus didn't die on the cross to convince the Father to change his attitude towards us from enmity to love. Rather, Jesus died on the cross because of the Father's love for us. John 3:16, as we heard earlier this morning, says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So therefore, salvation and redemption, that is, redemption from our sin, the eternal consequences would be death for us. All of this work in saving us is wholly dependent upon the work of the three persons of the Trinity. In order for sinners to be saved, one must see the triune God working together as one. And we see the Father is the one who judges sin, that it is the incarnate Son who takes the penalty of sin upon himself. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers and directs the Son to honor the Father and to go to the cross to bear our sin in our place. Therefore, we see that the Spirit is the one who calls us unto salvation, the salvation that's been prepared for us before the foundation of the world. So the Christian God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And our salvation comes from the Father who judges our sin in his Son, and the one who became the incarnate Word and who was obedient to the Father and lived that perfect and sinless life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He accomplished this work because the Holy Spirit was with him. So if we disregard the Trinity, and there are those who do that today, then you necessarily undermine salvation. Instead of salvation being the work of God, if you disregard the Trinity, you make salvation the work of man. Man has to fill that void or that vacuum where God is not given his rightful place. So we need to make sure that we see the Trinity at work in our salvation. And when we see that that's clear according to the Scriptures, that helps shed light on the fact that the Trinity is involved in our sanctification. The Trinity is involved in our sanctification. Specifically, sanctification being that application of redemption. And we call that sanctification. Now, before I take us into the Trinity and sanctification, I'd like to give you a little brief definition and an introduction, maybe just a little overview for you of the concept of sanctification, so we know what we're talking about when we use the word. Sanctification, a Latin word, comes from two separate words. Sanctus means to be holy, and facari means to make. So therefore, we make to holy. God makes us to be holy. Sanctification, biblically speaking, is a progressive work of God and man. So it's something that we are involved with. Unlike our salvation, which is God's work alone, the work of sanctification is where God brings us into and then we interact with him as we progressively work together as God frees us more and more from sin and makes us more and more like Christ in this life here on earth. In real time, in real space, we are being changed into the likeness of Christ while we are here on this earth. Now, there is some overlap between regeneration and sanctification, for this is a moral change. This is something that happens to us in part of our regeneration. And this is kind of an initial step of sanctification involves a definite break, a break between the ruling power and the love of sin, so that we no longer as believers desire to be ruled by sin. No longer are we dominated by sin. No longer do we love sin. And when we are regenerated, the Holy Spirit awakens us. He alivens us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. He awakens us and he gives us a new desire. And this desire is to distance ourselves from sin, and in doing so, to draw ourselves and push ourselves closer to God. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6, 11 and 14. He says, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin." That is the way you look at yourself. You reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. "For sin will have no dominion over you." What that means is, once we've been born again, we cannot continue in the habit of sin. Our overall trajectory of our life isn't one bent towards dishonoring God. Matter of fact, in that new creation, as we're granted faith, we bend the other way. Our overarching desire is to please God and to embrace the things and the commands of God. And it is because of this power of the new spiritual life that is within us, he keeps us from yielding to sin. Not perfectly, but we do live life differently than those who do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who constantly obey the flesh, who constantly look to the ways that dishonor God. And that's the trajectory and the pattern of their life. And ours is called to be different. We are called to be dead to that ruling power of sin. That means that we as Christians have power through the Holy Spirit to overcome temptations and enticements to sin. We really do have the power of Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, who empowers us that we may overcome sin. Sin will no longer be a master in our life like it was before we became a Christian. This is a radical change. This is something where you're a new creation, as the scriptures would tell us. So even though the New Testament speaks about a definite beginning to our sanctification, it also sees sanctification as a process. This is something that's ongoing and continues throughout the whole of our Christian lives. And this is the primary sense in which, when you're speaking with another Christian, when they say, I'm being sanctified, they would use that terminology. The only case that it may be different for us is if you have a friend who's of the Wesleyan background, Methodist, usually Wesleyanism, they do not necessarily see sanctification the same way we do. They can actually come to a point in their life where they are perfected on this side of glory. I believe I shared with you a gentleman when I had the bookstore who would come in that shared with me that he had not sinned in 13 years. I laughed in his face. Not because I'm mean. Well, actually, because I'm mean. But I think the reality is you can't hear that, but only to say it's a lie. You can't live in your own skin, in your own mind for one day or even 5 minutes for some of us. I can go a minute, maybe. And that not be the case. So the reality here is that sanctification for us, that being conformed to the image of Christ, that the lacking of loving sin and loving God more, that progressively grows as we mature and we get older in the faith. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, well, why is it? Why is it that sanctification is progressive? Couldn't God just kind of snap his fingers and make us perfect in the moment that we're saved and not have to have this again? I mean, all of us would agree that we feel like that would be the better way to do it. Well, Paul has an answer for us out of 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all are being changed in his likeness from one degree of glory to another. You see, that is, we are progressively becoming more and more like Christ as we travel this Christian road together, as we walk with God in his Spirit and according to his word. Therefore, Paul tells us, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:13 and 14. It's in this context, Paul is not saying that he's perfect. What he's saying is that he's pressing on. He's seeking to achieve all of the purposes for which Christ has saved him. But because there's still sin in our lives, because there's still a residue of indwelling sin in our lives, even though we've become Christians, our sanctification will not be complete in this life. I don't want you to take that in a bad way. I want you to see the goodness in the fact that God would graciously draw us closer to himself day by day as we fall. There's a reason why during our service each week we confess our sin together. It's not because we're trying to drudge up something and try to remember that we sinned. There's many things that we've sinned against God for and we don't even remember them. That's how much of a sinner we are. It's a reminder that in this life, it's our heart's desire is to turn back to Christ, who took upon himself our sin and who bought for us our sanctification. There is hope, though. There is hope. Once we die and are glorified and in the Lord's presence, then our sanctification is complete. For our souls are then set free from indwelling sin. We are made perfect, as God had promised He would do. And the author of Hebrews tells us that when we come into the presence of God to worship Him at that time, we come as the spirits of just men and women who have been made perfect. Hebrews 12:23. So it gives us a glimpse, it gives us a hope of a day when we will no longer struggle against that indwelling sin. Therefore, we see here in the Christian sanctification the full work of the triune God, that they are working together in harmonious unity, but each with his own distinctive contribution. Now let's move into this first area here, looking at the Father in our sanctification. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to use a literal translation for Jude 1:1. I noticed as I looked through the text this week that a lot of the translations that we use, whether you're using ESV, KJV, NIV, NKJV, RSV, NRSV, they did a little bit of a gloss. And it's not wrong. It's readable. It makes it understandable. But I want to use a literal translation so that you'll hear it, because I don't think that when I said Jude 1:1 and you look down at it, you're thinking, boy, how do you get that out of there? How do you get sanctification of the Father out of that verse? So I want to reassure you why I said that. Listen to it literally. Jude, of Christ Jesus, a servant, a brother of James, to those sanctified in God the Father and in Jesus Christ kept. That's a literal translation of the text. You see in there that they put in sanctified in God the Father. And this is the one place in all of Scripture that speaks to this particular subject. So the opening of the book of Jude. First thing we need to see is that the Father is the one who ordains and secures our holiness. We know, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that we are to give praise and our foremost praise to the Father, since He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Ephesians 1:4. God the Father is active in our sanctification as the one who will accomplish it. He sets the standard of it, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which tells us, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you and equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight." So we see here that sanctification is primarily a work of God, and it's appropriate that Paul prays here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly." Sanctify you wholly, or sanctify you fully. Now, one of the specific roles of God the Father in sanctification is His process of disciplining His children. Disciplining His children. And Hebrews 12, chapter 12, speaks to this. And we know that discipline is not always a good thing, but those who learn from it in the end have gone on to a greater understanding, not only of sanctification, but also of the love that God has for them, that He would discipline His children, that He would not allow us to walk on a path of error, that He would bring us back into a right way of living. And we are constantly looking and seeking to walk on these aberrant paths. I mean, would you not agree as we live our life? So therefore, the discipline of God that brings us back, not punishment. Please understand, not punishment. God the Father never punishes His children. The punishment that we deserve was taken upon Christ on the cross. The goal of the discipline is to restore and to bring back to right fellowship. But that relationship between you and God never changes because of what Christ has done. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:13 that God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Thus indicating some part of the way, very mysterious though, the way that God works. And yet we see the way in which God sanctifies us, both causing us to want His will, and then by giving us the power to accomplish that will. You see, it's God that's doing that. You're not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps saying, "I can do this." It's God causing you and working the desire in you. And then when he gives you that desire, he fulfills that desire through the power of the Spirit that you may accomplish the good works by faith. When Jude tells us that we are sanctified by God the Father, he means not only that we are separated for salvation and set apart to God in his service, but also that God the Father has made ample provision in the death of his Son for all believers to be cleansed from every sin, every stain of moral defilement. So we are also delivered from the indwelling sin. We are sanctified in a whole way. We're made perfect in love and we're filled with the Spirit. As we've looked at the role of the Father, now we may ask, and we've mentioned in that understanding of the Father, we will look at the Son. What brings us to ask the question, what is the Son's role in our sanctification? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "To the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." You see, God the Son is involved in our sanctification, and the purpose that he's involved in is that he died for our sanctification. Ephesians 5:25 and 26 tells us, "Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." Titus chapter 2:11 and following re-expresses this and says, "He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his possession who are zealous for good works." So this is an ordained plan. This is not something that was a whim for God. He ordained this and he set this to be in place that we would have the opportunity of doing good works by faith. And as we do these good works by faith, we in essence begin to become and to live more in the reality of our lives and see ourselves in light of the Son, that is Jesus Christ. And we live a pattern after which he showed us. We are being remade in that pattern of who he is. And this person that lived an example for us and showed us is the one who died on the cross to take the penalty of our sin and to defeat that sin. You see, the Father sent the Son into the world precisely to accomplish the saving work necessary for those whom he had chosen to be made holy. And the role of God the Son in sanctification is that he earned our sanctification for us. He earned our sanctification for us. When we stand before God, the Father, and he asks, "What did you do with my Son? And what did you do by faith?" Instead of pointing back to ourselves and our failed attempts, we can point to the Son and say, "Christ did everything on my behalf perfectly." That's our plea, not ourself, but our plea will be Christ. And so therefore, Paul could say that God made Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Moreover, in the process of sanctification, Jesus is also our example, for we are to run this race of life looking to Jesus, who is the pioneer and author of our faith, Hebrews 12, chapter 2. Peter also tells his readers, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps," 1 Peter 2:21. And 1 John 2:6, and we've been looking in 1 John, so you'll remember this. 1 John 2:6, John says, "He who says he abides in him," that is Christ or God, "ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So even though we've seen that God the Father has a plan, and by giving the saving work of the Son, we are not declared or really made or remade into a holy people until we have faith in Christ. And where does this come from? Well, this comes through the enlivening, the quickening, maybe that's an older word for it, the quickening of the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we see the Holy Spirit at work in our sanctification. And we look to the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus, and for sprinkling with His blood. Notice even this text here is a Trinitarian text. Foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience to Christ Jesus, where we've been sprinkled with His blood. So therefore, God the Spirit is involved in our sanctification as the Holy One who makes us holy. The Old Testament command was to be holy as your Father is holy. We see that reiterated in the New Testament, to be holy as your Father is holy, and therefore that which would be impossible in and of ourselves to make ourselves holy, it is the Spirit on behalf of the work of the Son and the knowledge and foreknowledge and plan of the Father who makes us holy. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "You were washed and you were sanctified by the Spirit of our God." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We are being transformed from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit." And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We are saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Now, it's specifically God the Holy Spirit who works within us to change us and to, in doing so, makes us progress and to move on into greater and greater holiness in our life. Peter speaks of sanctification of the Spirit, and Paul speaks of sanctification by the Spirit. So both of these authors understand that it's the Spirit who is at work in our sanctification, whether it is from Him or by Him. It is still founded in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, that list that you know about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And in conforming us more to the image of Christ, we take on and we see the fruit of that Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in us, and we become more and more Christ-like as we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. That shows us that there is greater and greater sanctification that's taking place in our lives. If we grow in this sanctification, the Scriptures tell us that we walk by the Spirit, or we are led by the Spirit, and that is we are becoming more and more responsive to the desires and the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that changes our life, and that changes our character. And these desires that we see are increased in a great way. But the greatest way that we see sanctification growing in us is through obedience to God's commands. Even 1 John defines love in regards to obeying the commands of God. The psalmist speaks to us and says that the laws of God are something that taste good, that His word is something that we should desire. And in doing so, we find ourselves giving up more and more of ourselves and our own desires towards selfishness, own desires of the way we want things to happen. And we bow down and we look to God and say, as Christ did in the garden, "Not my will, but your will." And Christ followed through on that, didn't He? All the way to the cross. And there are many things you and I during the week have to come to God and say, "Not my will, but your will." And we have to take up that cross and we have to follow Him. And that's the killing of the self, the killing of the flesh, the mortification of the flesh and of sin. And it's God's Spirit who draws you in to have that desire to want to live rightly, even to want to say, "I don't want my own way in this situation. I want what's best for the other person." A great show of love when that happens. That's not the way the world does it. It's not what the world's going to tell you. The world is going to tell you, "Take what you want. You deserve it." And God's going to tell you, "Take my way. That's going to be the best way." So we see here that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness and that He produces holiness within us. It's the Spirit that regenerates us, and He grants us the gift of faith that as we begin this lifelong process of constantly and continuously being conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ, the Spirit is the one who directs us to the Son and His work in opening our eyes that we may see the beauty and the glory of the Son. And He's the one, the Spirit is the one who makes us more like Christ. It's His work in us. If you don't see a struggle against sin, and your life on a daily basis is just sin after sin after sin, it's what you want, it's grabbing everything you can have, then you need to ask yourself, does God's Spirit reside with me? I mean, the text is clear that we will be, because of being new creations, we will be different people. We're not like the world, we're in the world, and yet we're not of the world. That's not our defining point, the way the world is, especially in the way that we've looked at in 1 John. So with this brief survey, we have seen that our sanctification is accomplished by a triune God, by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each participating in different but complementary ways. Francis Schaeffer said it this way, this quote, "The Holy Spirit indwelling the individual Christian is not only the agent of Christ, but He is also the agent of the Father. Consequently, when I receive Christ as my Savior, my guilt is gone, and I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I am in communication with the Father and the Son, as well as of the Holy Spirit. Thus now, in the present life, I am justified. I am in a personal relationship with each of the members of the Trinity. God the Father is my Father. I am in union with the Son, and I am indwelt by the Spirit. This is not just meant to be doctrine. It's what I possess now. It is who I am relationally now," he says. So we see that it is the absolute sovereignty and the authority belong to God the Father. The Father is the one who sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. At no point do we ever see in the Scriptures that the Son or the Spirit ever send the Father. That's not the way the order or the economy works. The Father created all things by Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who cast out demons by the power of the Spirit of God. And the Son reveals the Father and says that no one knows the Father except the Son, and whomever the Son will reveal Him. And the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. For no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Looking at our study in 1 John. Jesus said, "The Spirit shall testify of me. He shall make me, He shall take of mine, and He shall show it unto you. The Spirit will not speak anything of Himself, but what He shall hear from the Father and the Son, that is what He shall speak." We see an absolute beautiful picture of the perfect working of the three persons to accomplish the plan of God. In our sanctification, as a little bit of application, we need to admit just a couple of things. So on the practical side, we need to affirm at least these two things to be true. On the one hand, we will never be able to say as Christians in this life, "I am completely free from sin. I'm completely free from sin." We can't say that because our sanctification will never be complete while our lives are here on this earth. But on the other hand, as a Christian, we can't say this. "This particular sin that I struggle with has defeated me. I give up. I've had a struggle with anger for 42 years, and I have not been able to overcome that until this day. And I can't beat that. And because that can't be beat, people are just going to have to put up with me the way I am and accept me for the way that I am." You see, we can't say that either, because to say this is to say that sin has gained dominion. It's to allow sin to reign in our bodies. It is to admit defeat. It is to deny the truth of Scripture that tells us, "You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus," Romans 6:11. It's to deny the truth of Scripture that tells us, "Sin will have no dominion over you," Romans 6:14. You see, it would not be right for us to end our discussion without noting that sanctification brings us a great joy. Sanctification brings us a great joy. The more and more that we grow in the likeness of Christ, the more we will personally experience joy and peace. A joy and a peace that are part of the fruit of the Spirit in that list. Those are two of the fruit that are listed. And the more and more that we draw near and we begin to live the kind of life here on this earth that represents the kind of life that we will have in heaven, the more joy that we express, the more beautiful Christ looks, the more tasty in a good way are the commands of God, where we see Him protecting us and providing for us in those commands. You see, we need to realize that the true source of our joy is really the Holy Spirit and the righteousness provided by Christ. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That is, the more we grow in holiness, we grow in conformity to the image of Christ. And the more and more of the beauty of His character that we see in our lives. This, my friends, is the goal of perfect sanctification. Perfect not in the sense of without blot or stain or the sense of perfection, but perfect in the sense of a sanctification that has a desired goal. It's perfect in that it's going to reach the goal that God has intended. You see, we long and we hope the day when we struggle against sin, even this day, there will be a day when we do not. And in that day, our perfected sanctification or our glorification will be ours. And when Christ returns and everyone who has thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You see, we are to be a people. We're called to be perfect in love. And we are to be delivered from all of our sin, not by any merit or effort of our own, but only by His unmerited grace in Christ. So therefore, let us rejoice, and we have much to rejoice about and to praise His name, that we are sanctified by God the Father, that we are sanctified by God the Son, that we are sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. For it is in the triune God that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We call it justification. We are being saved from the power of sin, that is sanctification. And we shall be saved from the presence of sin, that is our glorification. It is in the Trinity that our true hope of sanctification will be complete. And with that, we rejoice in the fact that God has not left us to our own devices. But He has promised that He who began a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ's return. And that is the seal of God's Spirit upon us, as we looked at in Ephesians chapter 1. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you again, Father, for sending your Son to die for us. And in that pointing, the Son pointing us that the Comforter or the Spirit would be given to us, that we would be a people who would be secure in you, that we would know that even our attempts, although they may fail at seeking to please you, are complete and are perfect in Christ because He has purchased for us our sanctification. Father, would you remind us of what it means to be a humble people, to be reminded that your Spirit is with us and that we should look to Him, asking Him to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. We would ask that you would finish thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Amen.